Now, someone asked a question concerning a place of safety. Let me ask you a question. Can God spare you and protect you wherever you are, in spite of the circumstances? The answer is yes, without a doubt. I've got a book I need to read. It's called A Thousand Shall Fall. And it's written by a German who took his Bible when he was drafted into the Weimar. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, keeping the Sabbath, and he says, I will not work on Saturday, and I'm keeping my Bible. Well, you would think they would take him out and string him up immediately, right? No, they didn't. God gave him grace and favor in the eyes of his superiors. They put him into the transportation department. And he was able to have every Sabbath off. And since a lot of them were Catholics, and he would work on Sunday, he would pick up a lot of the mechanical work on Sunday that they wouldn't want to do. And he went with the army all the way to the Ukraine. Came back at the end of the war, all in one piece. So God can protect you wherever you are. Psalm 91 says, 1,000 shall fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your other side, okay? But it won't come near you. However, the question is not whether God can do it, but what is the will of God? So let's think on that for a minute. Let's first of all come back here to Revelation 12. Now, unfortunately, those who believe in a rapture confuse it, number one, with the resurrection and what we find here in Revelation 12. So let's read it. And we know, obviously, this isn't a time just before the Great Tribulation takes place. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Revelation 12 and verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness. Now that is not heaven. Heaven is never referred to as a wilderness. It's always referred to what as a paradise or heaven, right? Yes. Where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, this is where a lot of them get the rapture. Hooray, we're going to escape the tribulation. Well, doesn't everyone want to escape the tribulation? I haven't heard anyone yet stand up and say, hooray, I know I'm going into the tribulation. No. See? Everyone wants to escape. And so, verse 15, and the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed. Now, the King James says remnant, and remnant is kind of misleading. Remnant is kind of misleading in English because remnant means the smaller number left over, like with a bolt of cloth. If you go to a store that sells fabric store, you wait until they have a remnant sale, which means most of everything on each bolt has been sold, and now you can come in and buy the remnant. But the Greek doesn't mean that. It means the rest or the other. See? So, remnant makes you think almost everybody's going to the wilderness, and this is actually going to a place of safety, and we'll cover this in just a little bit here. Okay. But that's not the case. So we're confronted with two things. Is it God's will that you go to a place of safety? Is it God's, actually three things, is it God's will that you are protected wherever you may be? Or, number three, is it God's will that you give your life in martyrdom? So those are the three things. And all three can be applied at different times. Obviously, going to a place of safety is only a one-time thing. Okay, now let's read on here. Then the dragon was furious and went to make war with the rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now then, a lot of people have said, okay, the ones who are going to a place of safety are those who are in the Philadelphia church. You heard that before? Okay, let's go to Revelation 3 and read that. Okay. And all of those bad Laodiceans are going to go through the tribulation. Well, there are some folks who still belong to Sardis, and there are some folks who still belong to Thyatira. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventists identify themselves as Thyatira? And if you don't have the video, Israel of the Alps, I think you would be astonished at how they apply themselves directly to that section in Revelation, the second chapter. All right, Revelation 3, Church of Philadelphia. And I think it's also kind of ironic this way, that the ones who believe that they are Philadelphians today, and Philadelphia means brotherly love, doesn't it? Have a very hateful regime. That you cannot even visit your loved ones of your own family if they are in a different church of God. How's that for brotherly love? See? And they think that they're going to a place of safety. Well, when you're, you know, and I think of this. We got to have a little humor with this, okay? All of those who think they're going to a place of safety, regardless of who they are, do you think that Evangelist A would get along with Evangelist B and Pastor A, who thinks he ought to really replace Evangelist A, is going to get along with Evangelist A and B? And if the place of safety is over in Petra and there are caves, who gets the choicest cave? Who's going to be in charge? Got to have someone in charge. And we'll probably have six or seven people step up and say, I'm in charge. No, you're not. I'm in charge. No, you're not. Nice, peaceful place to spend 3.5 years, right? No, it won't work that way. Now notice, Church of Philadelphia, let's read it here. And he says, verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Well, we used to preach that in Worldwide, didn't we? What happened? They've denied the name of Christ and even removed it, haven't they? So it can't be them. Who's going to go to a place of safety? Furthermore, let's ask the question, who's going to make the judgment? Because I remember we were told years ago, well, we believed in fleeing in 1972. How many here were in the church at that time? Oh, that many, yes. Okay, 1972, we're going to a place of safety. Well, how are we going to know we're going to go? Well, the apostle will call the evangelist, and the evangelist will call the pastors, and the pastors will call the preaching elders, and the preaching elders will call the local elders, and the local elders will call you. Now, what if that evangelist didn't like you. Or that pastor didn't like you. Or that local elder didn't like you, and he picked up the phone, he's going down the line and said, I'm not going to call this one here. He's got a bad attitude. Got heresies. So, everybody goes to place of safety, goes to place of safety. Poor little victim not called, didn't get the phone call, didn't get his ticket either, went on the wrong airline or whatever, you know. Okay. And finally, goes through the tribulation, goes through hell and high water, finally martyred, died, resurrected. Soon as he's resurrected, Jesus comes and says, "Oh, I'm so glad you made it." He said, "So am I. Boy, I'm glad to be here." He said, "Did you know that local elder so-and-so didn't call you and you should have gone to a place of safety?" See? So it's not going to be that way. But it's based upon a misunderstanding here. See? Let's read it. "Not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. I will also keep you from the time of temptation, not tribulation." There is a difference. And what is the temptation that is coming upon the whole earth before the tribulation? What do you think it is? The mark of the beast. That is the great temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. So he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one take away your crown." So there are crown stealers out there who bring false doctrine, see? So not only being a Christian, you see, let's look at it this way. Do you think we can properly judge ourselves with God's judgment to say, "We're Philadelphians, they're Laodiceans, they are Sardis, they are Thyatira," etc.? Of course not, because God knows the heart. See? So God is going to make the decision on it. Now, to fly away in the wilderness on the wings of a great eagle is a way of protection. But let's see how that's going to happen and who is going to make the selection. It won't be the local pastor. What if all the phones are out everywhere? What if he's arrested and thrown in jail and his list confiscated? How are you going to go? How do you know you're going to go? Well, I don't. You don't. Let's come here to Luke 17. Let's see. Luke 17. Luke 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. "Now when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come." Now you see, the reason why the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees did not accept Jesus for the most part is because the way they read the prophecies was, when Messiah comes, he's going to hook up politically with them, because they're the ones who were in power, and Jesus didn't do that. That infuriated him. See? That infuriated them. So the Pharisees demanded, "When's it going to come so we can be in power with the Messiah?" He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Behold, it is here.'" Now we'll talk about how it's going to come, because it's going to come in a powerful way. You don't have to be watching for it. It's going to show you it's coming. "Or behold, it is there." And what did he say about the Messiah? They'll say, Oh, he's in a desert place. Don't go out there. Oh, it's in a hidden chamber. Don't go there. For behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. That's the correct translation, because it's not in the heart. You think the kingdom of God can be in anybody's heart, especially an evil heart of unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees? No way. So he was in the midst of them. What was Jesus? The king. The king and kingdom are synonymous in prophecy, correct? Yes. He's standing in the midst of you. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. Now, there are two ways to interpret this. Number one, the days that they lived through with the ministry and teaching of Jesus, they're not going to see that again. Number two, to see one of the days of the Lord leading up to the end, and they're not going to see it in the way that they expected. And they shall say to you, look here or look there, do not go, neither follow them. For as the light of day, whose light shines from one end of heaven to the other end under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first it's necessary for him to suffer many things, to be rejected by this generation. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. See, because it's talking about days. Is not one of the days of the Son of Man when he intervenes to take people to a place of safety? Would you not say that's one of the days of the Son of Man? Yes, because he's causing it to be done. It is not the day of the Son of Man, because that takes place a little later, but one of these, the days of the Son of Man. Okay? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and being given in marriage until the day. This is part B of Bible study, continuing with the place of safety. All right, let's continue on here in Luke 17. Verse 28. Oh, before we get to verse 28. There were the days of Noah before the flood, and there were also the days of Noah after the flood. And what took place after the flood? Genesis 11. What were they wanting to do? Build a tower to reach into the heavens, correct? God came and confounded their languages and scattered them. All right. So God is the inventor of all of the languages originally, and Adam and Eve were created with a functioning language already in their minds. Okay. To build a tower to heaven, they are now contemplating to do that. Have you seen it? Well, watch it on the History Channel. They are going to build with nanotechnology, that means one atom at a time, made of carbon. They are going to build like a cable that goes clear up into, say, halfway to the moon, maybe not quite that far. And on the end of it, they are going to have something which will keep it from falling back to the earth. But with this nanotube, and it's a nanotube that reaches clear up into the heavens, and it's so light that the weight will not pull it back down, because it's made of carbon. And they can send along that cable, they can send things up into space with very little power and very cheap. Now, there's a tower into the heavens, right? I saw that the other day and I thought, man, think of that. Look what they think they can do. And remember why God confounded their languages? because now there is nothing that they imagine to do that they cannot do. So we are again back at that point. Now, morally, we are again back at this point here in the days of Lot, verse 28. And as it was in the days of Lot, so they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, now would you say that's the last minute? Okay. It rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all. This is how it shall be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say the day of the Lord. He is revealed. Now, just think about the things of Sodom. What happened when the angels went in to visit Lot? Well, they had a homosexual riot in the streets, didn't they? Oh, look it! There are two new men! Let's get them! Well, you know what happened. Now, let's understand, how did Lot and his family leave? Oh, they got a phone call from Abraham. Lot! Hello, who's this? This is Abraham. What do you want? God says you got to get out of there. No. How did they go? The angels took them. Do you not think that the wings of a great eagle describe transportation by angels a whole lot better than airplanes? Yes, indeed. So how are the people going to go to a place of safety? How are they going to be chosen? By God, who's going to tell the angels to take them. Where did Lot escape to? A place of safety. Let's read it here. Very interesting. In that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods in his house come down to take them away. Likewise, let not the one who is in the field return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Okay? Now, if you're in Judea, it says what? Flee to the mountains. And when that happens, don't even think about anything else. Just get out. Now, if you have faith that God will provide for you, you don't have to go back and get anything. And I remember a lot of people, they used to, when they would go to Sabbath services, have their little Peter box in the trunk of their car just in case they went on the Sabbath. But what did Jesus say there in Matthew 24? Don't let your flight be on the Sabbath. So why take your Peter box in the trunk of your car? What are you going to take? Well, let's see, I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to take my medication, all these things, see? Well, there's a pharmacy in Petra, you know, you can get all you need there. No, okay. See, what else did Jesus say? The one who seeks to save his life shall lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake shall keep it. All right. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, which night? In the day the Son of Man is revealed, by what? Taking those that are going to go to a place of safety to a place of safety. That's going to be the start. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We have, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Why not both? I don't know. God makes the judgment. Two women shall be grinding together, Now, when do you generally grind flour? Generally, you begin early in the morning, and you quit before it gets hot, because grain can explode if it's really hot and if it's, you know, very dry. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field. What are they doing in the field? Plowing, planting, daytime, right? Okay. One shall be taken, the other left. So, what do we have? What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a single day on the earth where there is day and night. And different time zones, that's correct. And so, when they are taken, and who are they taken by? The angels. Remember Lot's wife, remember Lot, the angels took them. So this is how God is going to take people to a place of safety. The angels will come and say, we're going. And if that happens to be one of us, we say, yes, sir, let's go. Now, that's going to be quite an exciting flight over to wherever the place of safety is. Now, another thing that's important, that's going to be the day that Christ is revealed in direct intervention in the world. Now, this pictures that day, day and night, because in different parts of the earth, it'll be different time zones. Now, verse 37. And they answered, saying to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now notice, carried on the wings of a great eagle. All right, where is the place of safety? Well, I'll give you a precise answer. Very simple to understand. If you don't know where it is and you go there, you will know when you arrive. If you think you know and you don't go, that knowledge didn't do you any good. Now, let's answer the question. Let's come back here to Revelation 12 again and let's read that. Add a little bit more to it and put the perspective together the way that we need to. Okay. Revelation 12. And the dragon was furious with the woman, verse 17, and went to make war with the rest of her seed. Now, if war is being made against the people of God who have been left behind, and it doesn't say these were the weak ones. Can the weak ones stand up and be martyred? No. Okay. If war is being made against them, is it God's will to protect you wherever you are? The answer is no. Because Christ gave his life for us, and at that time, we give our lives to Christ. And we made that agreement with him in baptism. Right? Now, God will give us whatever strength we need. Now, let's come back here to Revelation, the 6th chapter. Let's see something here. Now, let's come back here. Let's come back here to Revelation 6. Okay. Now the seals are opened, 1, 2, 3, 4, and this obviously begins the Great Tribulation with the second seal. Now, verse 9, and he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Now this was in vision to tell John what was going to happen, knowing that others had been martyred, who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest a short time yet, until it be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed, just as they had been. So, when the dragon makes war against the rest of her seed, which keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, and commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, they are going to be martyred. So, at this time, it's not God's will to protect you wherever you are. Now, another thing to remember in this, I think, is important for us to realize. Satan being so furious and wroth at them, and not taking the mark of the beast, he is going to ferret them out wherever they are and kill every last one. And he's going to think that he has succeeded because he has killed every last one of them. I truly believe that. Now then, if all the saints were left to go through this part of the tribulation, what would happen to the church? If some didn't go to a place of safety, what would happen to the church? Would die out. What did Jesus say concerning the church that he would build? The gates of the grave shall never prevail against it. So those who are in a place of safety are there because of God's judgment that they should go, but also because of the prophecy of Jesus that it would never die out. Now, after all of these have been martyred, then the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. And then right after that, what happens? 144,000 great innumerable multitude are saved. So immediately God has the last and the final harvest of the first fruits in Revelation 7. Now, they will be converted for 1 year. And these represent the laborers that went into the field at the 11th hour. Remember the parable? Start out in the morning, and then the second hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. These are the ones who came in at the 11th hour. Converted for 1 year. So, this then, Revelation 7, and I think it's interesting that this represents, and if it takes place on next to the last Pentecost, then this is God's great harvest to fulfill the 50th day. The next year will come the resurrection of all. Now I have a question. Is God's harvest at this particular time in the last year, is this greater than all combined down through history? I don't know. Because the church has always been small and scattered, right? Here we have a great innumerable multitude in 144,000. Very possible that it could be more than all down through the time, because God directly did this, miraculously did this, in a special way, which is different than how he calls us and gives us the Holy Spirit. And so God can do that. See, there was an angel sent to seal them with the Holy Spirit, right? Yes. Now, an angel doesn't come and seal us with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit when we've repented and baptized, received laying on of hands, and God gives his Holy Spirit to us. We are sealed. So, I've often wondered, How many are going to be saved in that? Okay. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.